is here at Liberty. Let's take our Bibles, please, and turn to John chapter 17. John chapter 17. As you're turning, you know, we always have good music around here. It's a good place for an amen. I mean, truth is truth. We really do. And one of our songs, I think it's one of our favorites. I know I speak for myself. One of my favorites that we hear is a song that Eddie Blevins sings from time to time. It's called Somebody's Praying. Isn't that great, a song? That's just a wonderful, wonderful song. And I know it's meant a lot to me to know that others are praying for you. That's a wonderful, wonderful blessing. Beyond words. But best of all, as I'm going to remind you from this scripture today, best thing is to know that that somebody is Jesus. Not only are somebody's praying, church folks, that's good. That's a blessing. But a blessing above and beyond that is to know that this somebody else who's praying for me is Jesus Christ. We're reading here about His prayer. The prayer that He prayed on the eve of His betrayal. It was the eve of His arrest, just hours before His crucifixion. We're talking within 24 hours, He would be on the cross. And what do we find Him praying for? That's what we see here. There's no other chapter in the Bible like chapter 17 of the Gospel of John. You won't find this prayer anywhere else. We do have little glimpses of Jesus' prayers here and there. Prayed on the cross. He prayed in the Garden of Gethsemane. You remember that? Not my will, but thine be done. How pivotal that prayer was. But here is a lengthy prayer by comparison. And what is He praying for? What was uppermost upon His mind and upon His heart? Well, let's see. We come back to verse 1. Of John 17. And we're going to find some thoughts here about God as our Father and God as His Father. So let's pay attention. Verse 1. These words spake Jesus and lifted up His eyes to heaven and said, Father, the hour is come. Glorify Thy Son, that Thy Son also may glorify Thee, as Thou hast given Him power over all flesh, that He should give eternal life to as many as Thou hast given Him. And this is life eternal, that they might know Thee, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom Thou hast sent. I have glorified Thee on the earth. I have finished the work which Thou gavest me to do. And now, O Father, glorify Thou me with Thine own self, with the glory which I had with Thee before the world was. I have manifested Thy name unto the men which Thou gavest me out of the world. Thine they were, and Thou gavest them me, and they have kept Thy word. Now they have known that all things whatsoever Thou hast given me are of Thee. For I have given unto them the words which Thou gavest me, and they have received them, and have known surely that I came out from Thee, and they have believed that Thou didst send me. I pray for them. I pray not for the world, but for them which Thou hast given me, for they are Thine, and all mine are Thine, and Thine are mine, and I am glorified in them. And now I am no more in the world, but these are in the world. And I come to Thee, Holy Father, keep through Thine own name those whom Thou hast given me, that they may be one as we are. While I was with them in the world, I kept them in Thy name. Those that Thou gavest me I have kept, and none of them is lost but the son of perdition, that the Scripture might be fulfilled. Would you bow with me in prayer? And Lord, as your own Son came to you in prayer, what a privilege it is for us to address you, our Heavenly Father, to come to you in prayer again. We thank you, Lord, for this day. It's your day. We call it the Lord's Day for a reason. One day you've set aside that we might come together and worship and give you the glory that you so richly deserve. Thank you that every day belongs to you, but this one day is so sacred and special. Thank you for the privilege once again of entering your house, opening your word, singing your songs. And thank you for the song we've sung about your amazing grace. We know it's all by grace that we're saved. Nothing in us. No good works could we ever do. Nothing could we ever undo about our past, our sinful past. But we stand in need of grace, and we're thankful you extend that. That you have sent your Son to die in our place and for our sins and pay the price that we deserve to pay. And yet we could never pay on that enough. He did something for us we could never do for ourselves. And how grateful we are. And then it's grace, as we sang earlier, that teaches us to fear you and fear the consequences of our sin and realize that apart from your grace, we're helpless, we're hopeless. But Father, I pray today that your marvelous grace would never become an excuse for us to be lazy or live in sin or take sin lightly. Even though your grace is greater than our sin, how could we ever abuse that grace or take it lightly and live in the world and live for ourselves? We cannot. And we pray by your grace, we will not. We will not. So Father, may grace really come to our hearts with meaning and purpose today. And may we not live as those who would use it as a blanket to cover up and excuse sin or a lifestyle that does not honor you. Thank you for saving us and keeping us by your grace. We know, Lord, that it's only because of your grace that we're going to make it one day to heaven. If it were left up to us, if it was just based on what we do or don't do, yes, we would be in doubt, but it's not. It's based upon you and your work in our lives. And for that, we're very grateful. So grateful. Thank you now for your word and for this prayer, the prayer that Jesus uttered on the night right before he died for our sins. We know that what he prayed here was most important and for a good reason. So help us, Lord, as we study it today, to understand the depths of it, the meaning of it, the purpose of it, and how it applies to us. We pray it all in Jesus' name. And everyone said, amen. Jesus is praying to the Heavenly Father. And I would remind us all again, I'm going to trust that you've thought about this, but we need to be reminded throughout this day and every day for that matter. We have an earthly Father, but we also have a Heavenly Father. And Jesus is talking to the Heavenly Father. He's described many ways in the Scripture. He is described, for example, in James chapter 1 as the Father of lights. That ought to mean something to us because we've just come out of Bible school and we had an outer space kind of theme and how we are discovering the invisible God through searching the visible world. And what a good time that was. And yet to realize that the invisible God created everything that's visible, even the things that are not visible. I'm talking about the spiritual world, all of it created by Him. And He's called the Father of lights. That kind of summarizes it all, an amazing thought. He's also the Father of mercies. What a tender word that is in 2 Corinthians 1. He's the Father of spirits. I thought about that verse in Hebrews 12, where it says we've had reverence or respect for our earthly fathers who've corrected us. How much more should we be in subjection to the Father of spirits and live? I know one thing, I respected my dad. Wasn't always obedient, but I knew there was a price to be paid if I didn't. And this back talking and all that, that didn't go over very well. And I'm thankful that I had a dad worthy of respect. How much more, though, is our Heavenly Father worthy of all reverence and all respect? He's the Father of spirits. He's also called the Father of glory. And as we see here, and we often sometimes overlook, He's the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. What a relationship that Jesus had with the Heavenly Father. And He's referred to here, as we saw in verse 1, as the Father. Again, verse 5, the Father. Then down in the prayer, verse 11, Holy Father. And then on down beyond that, verse 25, O Righteous Father. So uppermost on His mind as He's approaching the time of His arrest and the scourging, the crucifixion, all of that weighing heavy on His soul. This relationship between Him and the Eternal Father was uppermost. And there's a reason for that. I think about Father and all that entails. That term Father oftentimes these days is kind of casual and doesn't carry the weight that it did during Bible times and even centuries before ours, up until modern times, I would say, where Father for all those years was a term of great respect and also a term of endearment. When I think of the term Father, there is in that word Father, there's comfort. There's assurance. And certainly, as Jesus applied that here, He was greatly assured and greatly comforted in knowing He could bear His heart, His soul, to His Father. And to be reminded that some things were settled by His Father. I thought about my relationship to my Father. And you only have one earthly Father, don't you? One earthly Father, as we have one heavenly Father. And there's much I could say good about my earthly father. He was a good man. Not a perfect man, you know that. But he was a good man. And one of the things looking back, and as it relates to this passage of Scripture, I was thinking about, is that when Dad said something, I knew he meant it. That's a good quality. That reflects God in heaven. And so when he would say something to me, I knew that would not be a wishy-washy kind of statement. I could take him at his word. When he promised something, he'd fulfill it. When he threatened something, no doubt about it. Now that's not to mean he was unbending or stubborn, or though he might be just a little stubborn, I don't know. But not that he was unyielding and unreasonable, by no means. But I knew when he said something, he meant it. And this is what Jesus is relying on. I want you to see this. As he's coming to his special heavenly Father, he realizes there's some things that have been settled by the Father. And I want us to comb through there and see these things, because I believe on Father's Day, they'll mean something to us too. Because that Father of our Lord Jesus Christ is also our Father. What a thought. He was his Father, he's our Father, if we're in his family. So what were these things that were settled by the Father? First of all, his special relationship was settled long ago. He's praying to the Father, the Holy Father, the Righteous Father. Jesus spoke to God as Father. And then on occasion he would speak of God as Father. And that got him in a heap of trouble, because people that heard him refer to God as his Father, they understood full well what that meant. Let me give you one such example in John 5, verse 17, where it says, Jesus answered them, My Father worketh hitherto, and I work. Therefore the Jews sought the more to kill him, because he had not only broken the Sabbath, but said also that God was his Father, making himself equal with God. You see, for Jesus to call God Father, he was doing that in a unique and special way, wasn't he? And people understood that. They understood that full well. He would refer to the temple as the Father's house. He would refer to heaven as the Father's house. In my Father's house are many mansions, he said. So he spoke of a unique relationship, one-of-a-kind relationship. John 3:16, we sometimes just quote and go right through that, and we forget that right in the heart of that, it speaks of he sent his only begotten Son. And that phrase, only begotten, means special, one-of-a-kind Son. The one who is just like the Father, eternal like the Father, and all the other attributes that we could mention. The Father loved him before the foundation of the world, it tells us here in this passage of Scripture. Verse 5 talks about the glory he had with the Father before the world was. And in verse 24, we learn that one day we'll see that glory, the glory that he had with the Father, and the love that the Father had for him before the foundation of the world. So the special relationship, to know that had always been. And though for a time he is going to bear the sins of the world upon him, and though in a sense he's going to be forsaken by the Father, for that moment in time, he still rests assured in this relationship. You're my Father, and I've always been with you, and you've always been with me. And what a precious truth that is. Second thing that was settled by the Father was the matter of supreme authority given from the Father to him. Look again at verse 2. This is an amazing truth. As thou hast given him power over all flesh. Now who's doing the giving? The Father. Giving the power, or the word means authority, to whom? To the Son. So the Father has given power or authority over all human beings. For what purpose? That he should give eternal life to as many as thou hast given him. Now let's stop right there. A lot of times we think that salvation only pertains to our situation here on earth, our thinking, our doing, what we do for Christ, or how it all kind of revolves around us. But salvation is something so much greater than that. Salvation is something from God's standpoint that had its beginnings between the Father and the Son. And we don't have all the answers we might want, but I think it would behoove us to take a look and see, what did salvation mean in terms of the Father and the Son? And so we get just a little glimpse here. And one thing, without a doubt, that it has to do with is this matter of authority. Christ has all authority given to him in this matter of salvation. You see, salvation really is a right. And it's not a right on our behalf. A lot of people act like they have the right to salvation, but we have no right at all. The only right we have is a right to a place in hell. You want to get right down to it. That's the right we have. That's really what we deserve. But God alone has the right to give salvation, and he gives that to his Son to give to us. That's what it says. You've given him authority over all flesh, that he should give eternal life to as many as thou hast given him. In the Great Commission, when Jesus is getting his disciples ready to go out and spread this news, he reminds us of this very thing. We still live under this marching order in Matthew 28, verse 18. You know it well. Before he tells us to go and make disciples and baptize them, here's what he says. Jesus came and spake unto them, saying, all power is given unto me in heaven and in earth. And then he says, go ye therefore, make disciples of all nations. So it's delegated power. Would you agree that God has all power? Of course he does. He has delegated that power to his Son, and Jesus has delegated that power to us to go and preach the gospel. And therein there is a power to those who will be saved. Now the power had been displayed in many ways, this authority. You could go back and look. Jesus had the authority to forgive sins. Remember, they marveled. They said, who are you? Only God has the power to forgive sins. And they were right. What they didn't seem to understand was he was God. And therefore, he could forgive sins. In a word, you're forgiven. They recognized that. And then he had the power to raise the dead, cast out demons. And then he has authority or power to judge all men. He's reminded us of that in this gospel. Chapter 5 and verse 22. For the Father judgeth no man, but hath committed all judgment unto the Son. So this one that so many seem so unconcerned about, this Christ who so many people consider so trivial, little do they realize he's the very one they are accountable to, and the one they will answer to, and the one who will render the verdict to every man. We know that because he'll be the one to say, "Depart from me, I never knew you." Or he will be the one to say, "Come, well done, thou good and faithful servant." So here he's speaking of authority. It was settled. So he was not a victim. He is certainly not a victim. He was fulfilling the Father's plan, and that plan involved salvation for all mankind. Those who would receive him, that is. Now, he describes it as eternal life. And what a beautiful phrase that is. But it's not just what so many people think, just living forever. You know everybody's going to live forever, but the question is, where are you going to live? You'll either live in heaven or you'll go on living in hell, which will be an endless death, really. So I'm saying eternal life is not just the length of existence. It's a quality of existence. To be more precise, it's a relationship, isn't it? A relationship. That ye should give eternal life to as many as thou hast given him. And this is life eternal. What is life eternal? Lord, describe it, define it for us. He does, that they might know thee, the only true God, and Jesus Christ whom thou hast sent. That is eternal life, knowing God through his Son. And this also defines for us, there is no other God except our God. No matter what the Muslims want us to believe, the Buddhists want us to believe, all these world religions, all these people who say, well, it really doesn't matter what you believe. You need to be broad-minded. You need to be inclusive. You need to be pluralistic. You know, we live in this kind of society. That's not what the Bible says. There's one God. And he reminds us of that in this marvelous prayer, that they might know thee, the only true God. And anybody, anytime that tries to tell you otherwise and say, well, you need to just broaden your mind a little bit, you need to come back to a passage like this. You need to come back to John 14 and verse 6, where Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes to the Father but by me. You need to come back to Acts chapter 4, verse 12. Neither is there salvation in any other. For there's no other name under heaven given among men where we must be saved but the name of Jesus Christ. You need to come back to a scripture like 1 Timothy 2:5. There's one God and one mediator between God and men, the man Christ Jesus. Even in the Old Testament, where you had gods aplenty, you had idols here, idols everywhere, false gods everywhere. God reminded his people through the prophet Isaiah. Isaiah 45, 22, look unto me and be ye saved, all the ends of the earth, for I am God and there is none else. So this matter is settled. This matter of eternal life and life with God through his Son. Again, I would remind you, we think of Christ as God's gift to us, and he is. But here in this passage, something else very priceless, very important, and that is we are God's gift to Jesus the Son. Read it again. Look at it. As thou hast given him power over all flesh, that he should give eternal life to who? To who? To as many as thou hast given him. So we think of Christ as God's gift to us, and he is. But we are God's gift to the Son. You see your salvation in that light, it makes it so much richer, so much more meaningful, because you know that you're a part of God's eternal plan. That's what it means. The Bible also says, to reinforce what's said here about eternal life, I'll just give you a couple more verses, and that is 1 John 5, 11 and 12. This is the record that God has given to us eternal life, and this life is in his Son. Notice it says, this life is in his Son. It doesn't say this life is in heaven. Eternal life is not in a place. It's in a person. This life is in His Son. He that has the Son has life. And he that has not the Son of God hath not life. Eternal life is not in a church. Eternal life is not in a class. Eternal life is not even in the Bible. Now you learn how to get eternal life in the Bible, but not just reading the Bible will give you eternal life. Eternal life comes no other way but a personal relationship with God through Christ. That's the only way. That's settled by the Father. Very comforting to him, very reassuring to Christ as he prayed. Something else was settled by the Father, and that was Christ's special assignment. Verse 4, he says, I have glorified thee on the earth. I have finished the work which thou gavest me to do. Why would he have said that in that prayer? Remember, he's going to be crucified. I'll tell you why. I believe because there's something very gratifying about knowing you've done what you're supposed to do. Dads, I'll speak this word to you. Isn't there something as a dad to know that you've done what you should have done as a dad? We don't always do that, but when we do that, when the times are there that we have done what we were supposed to do by our wife, by our children, there's something very satisfying. Makes you wonder, why do we ever step out of that? Why are we ever unfaithful when that feeling of satisfaction is so rewarding? You know what I'm talking about. You don't look for that pat on the back. You don't look for that word of encouragement. There's something that's down deep within you. You don't have to get that from outside because you know I've done what God wants me to do. Well, magnify that a million times and you will find the satisfaction that Jesus felt when he said, I've glorified you on the earth. I have finished the work that you gave me to do. Jesus was always mindful from the very beginning when he came into this world that he came here on assignment. He didn't come to do his own will. He came to do the Father's work. Many times in the gospel, this gospel of John, he refers to himself in and amongst people. I'm the one the Father has sent. And sent in the sense that I've come here on a mission. In fact, near the end of his ministry, he says to the disciples, as the Father has sent me, even so I send you. And here he is able to say, I've done everything that you sent me to do. I've finished the work that you gave me to do. Obviously, he had not died on the cross yet, but he's including that as if he had, because he knows that he will, and it will be done as well. John 6:38, he says this kind of succinct statement, for I came down from heaven not to do mine own will, but the will of him that sent me. Even when he was 12 years old, you remember, there in the temple, his parents go looking for him. That's not a very pleasant experience as a parent. We know that. Where's my child? And they couldn't find him with the adults. They couldn't find him with the kids. They had been to Jerusalem for a festival or a feast, one of the religious occasions, and they had lost track of Jesus, 12-year-old Jesus. Where'd they find him? They found him in the temple talking to the religious leaders. And his parents are beside themselves, Joseph and Mary. Oh, we've been searching for you, son. And remember what Jesus said to them? He said, didn't you know I must be about my Father's business? It was always about the Father's business. He was always doing the Father's business. And he did that for 33 years. And he pleased the Father in all that he did. And I would just submit to you before we go farther in this message, that alone, the statement here in verse 4 and his example throughout, is a great model for us as earthly fathers. Jesus is not only our Savior, he is to be our example, right, Ben? He is to be our example. And so let this be our example that we fulfill our role, our mission on earth. Be faithful to do what God has called us to do, and in some measure, be able to say, I've finished the work, Lord, that you've given for me to do. We'll not do it perfectly. We'll not do it all. But that should be our goal. That should be our standard. Now, I want you to see something else that was settled. Not only the special assignment he had, but the special glory that he had from the Father and with the Father. Look at verse 5. "And now, O Father, glorify thou me with thine own self, with the glory which I had with thee before the world was." Now we know what the Bible says. God shares his glory with no one else. Doesn't the Bible say that? But yet we find here a marvelous testimony to the fact that Jesus is God, because he shares in the Father's glory. These people that say that Jesus was just a good man. No, he was the God-man. Big difference. He shares the glory that he had with the Father before the world was. We've had a good time this week in Bible school. We've talked about outer space. And I don't know, some of you may feel like you've had an adventure to outer space and back. You may be that tired after the week that you've been through with the kids. But it's been great to be reminded of all the things that God has put out there, all the stars, all the planets, all the heavenly bodies. The Bible tells us in Colossians 1 and 15, near the scripture we use as our theme verses for the week, that Jesus is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of every creature. And he created all things, visible and invisible, seen and unseen. And so our theme throughout the week is, we were searching the visible, but we were discovering the invisible. And no greater way can you do that than when you look at Jesus Christ. And how is that? When you see Jesus Christ, you see the glory of God. He was the expression of the glory of God. The Gospel of John began with those words, chapter 1, verse 14. What a verse. "The Word was made flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld His glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth." John says at the outset of this wonderful gospel, there was something about Him that was beyond human. Well, of course, He's God in the flesh. Though He looked normal, though He was just an average man, to look at Him, it speaks beyond a physical appearance. There was something about His ways and something about His character and something about His words. They knew it was the glory of God. Hebrews 1 and 3 says, He's the brightness of God's glory, the express image of His person. Words to remind us He shares the glory of the Father. So He didn't have to worry about what was yet to befall Him. He knew that He had glory in the past with the Father. He would have the glory restored to Him. And even now He would be glorified. He had that relationship, the special glory and all that came with it, settled by the Father. And then verses 6 through 8, He talks about how He manifested the name of the Father to the men that He gave out of the world. Verse 6. And then verse 8, "I have given unto them the words which thou gavest me." So here He's talking about settled by the Father. What else? That He would be the special revelation of the Father. You see, God as the Father is invisible, isn't He? He's spirit. And though you can see something of God when you look up in the heavens, didn't you just love the way the ceiling and the walls looked with all those dots reminding us of all the billions and billions of stars and galaxies and all of that? And yes, we can learn something about the God from His made world, His physical world. You know, there, first of all, there is a God. You know that He's a majestic God. You know He's a God of order. You know He's a great God. How can He not be when you see all that He's made? But there's some things about God we could never know until Jesus came and showed us. You would not know just by looking up in the heavens that He was a God of mercy. You wouldn't know about God's grace. You look at all the stars you want to. They don't say anything about God's grace, but Jesus sure does. And He tells us He's a faithful God, and a loving God, and a merciful God, and a compassionate God, and a personal God, and a wise God. All of those things. He manifested the Father's name, which refers to His attributes, His character qualities, there in verse 6. I've revealed that to the men that you gave me. I've shown them who you are, Father. This was his purpose. John 14:7. If you had known me, you should have known my Father also. And from henceforth you know him and have seen him. Philip says to him, Lord, show us the Father, and it will satisfy us. Jesus says unto him, have I been so long time with you, and yet thou hast not known me, Philip? He that has seen me has seen the Father. And how sayest thou then, show us the Father? Again, John 1, verse 18. John started the gospel this way, saying, no man has seen God at any time. The only begotten Son, which is in the bosom of the Father, he hath declared him. And the word declare means made him known, or made him understandable, or we might say simplified him to where we can understand. Jesus did that. That was settled by the Father. And he had done that. Look at verse 8. He speaks of the words. What a statement this is. For I have given unto them the words which thou gavest me. Think of that. All of the teaching of Jesus Christ. People would listen to him and say, this is no ordinary man. He teaches with authority. We've never heard anything like this. Well, no wonder. He came speaking the things he had heard from eternity with his heavenly Father. He comes to earth sharing truths that no person would know if he hadn't brought it. And we have the benefit of reading it. Even this prayer, great insight it gives us about God. And then there's one last thing, but it's an important thing, verses 9 through 12. And that it is that something else is settled by the Father. And that is Christ's special request was settled because we know it was answered. You know, by the way, everything Jesus ever prayed for was always answered. He never asked for anything he didn't receive. And we ought to look at this prayer in that light. What does he pray for in verse 9? I pray for them. I pray not for the world, but for them which thou hast given me, for they are thine, and all mine are thine, and thine are mine, and I am glorified in them. And we know he's including us too, because down in verse 20, he tells us so. Verse 20, look at it. Neither pray I for these alone, but for them also which shall believe on me through their word. So we're included in this prayer too, the things that he prays for as it pertains to men or to people. Mine are thine, and thine are mine, and I am glorified in them. Look on now, verse 11. And now I am no more in the world. That is, I'm going to leave, Father. You know that, and I've told my disciples that. They don't fully understand, but I'm going. We know that. But then he says, these are in the world, and I come to thee. And then as if to kind of pause, he addresses the Father again. We've done that in prayer, haven't we? We address him as Father, or however we address him, Lord, or my God, or however you pray. And then sometimes in the middle of the prayer, you'll just feel like you just want to call upon him again in that name or that special way. And so it is, he's drawing near again. Holy Father, keep through thine own name those whom thou hast given me, that they may be one as we are. While I was with them in the world, I kept them in thy name. Those that thou gavest me, I've kept. And none of them is lost but the son of perdition. He's talking about Judas. Perdition means destruction, which tells us where he went. A place of eternal destruction because he was lost. It wasn't that Judas was saved and then was lost. He was lost all the while. Never was saved. He wasn't a believer. He was a make-believer. Had them all fooled except God. He's saying here, while I was with them, I kept them secure. This is one of the great statements in all of the Bible about salvation. And what is he praying here? He's praying for our security, isn't he? He's praying for eternal security. I have kept them while I was with them. Now, Father, I'm leaving, but I'm turning them over to you. You keep them. You keep them while they're in the world, and they'll be safe in your keeping and in your care. He was concerned that they be kept safe. And all of us, not just them, but us, because we're being prayed for also in verse 20. So, our security is at stake. Our destiny is at stake. I don't know what you've been taught or what you may think, but you may be one of those that thinks, boy, if I can just hold out, if I can just hold on, if I can just do right, I'll make it to heaven. Why don't you just read the Bible and understand that the Bible says it doesn't matter about your grip on Him. What matters is His grip on you. You're not secure because of the strength of your faith. You're secure because of the strength of His love and His grace and His power. He's going to keep you. That's for sure. He's going to keep you. Now, let me close this message by simply saying this and we'll be done. Because we've talked about the relationship of Jesus, the Son of God, with the Heavenly Father. And that was a given. That was something that was never established in time. It's always been. He's the eternal Son of the eternal Father. And so by nature, by virtue of who He is, God is His Father. But that's not true of us. There has to be a point in time, I hope you're listening, there has to be a point in time where we become God's children and God becomes our Father. He is our Creator, but He only becomes our Father as we have a relationship with Him. And how does that happen? Turn back to chapter 1. Let's look at it. I want you to see this with your own eyes. Mark it in your Bible if you haven't marked it already. Words could not be clearer on a page than what we find right here. John 1, verse 11. Speaking of Jesus Christ, it says, He came unto His own, and His own received Him not. How sad that is. But the good side is verse 12. But as many as received Him, to them gave He power. That's the same word we saw in chapter 17. Authority. The privilege. The authority. To them gave He power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on His name, which were born not of blood, nor the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. There it is. We become the children of God at a moment in time, at a point in time. From our standpoint, it is based upon our receiving Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior. Think of it this way. If we want the Father to receive us into His family, it all hinges on this one thing. We must receive His Son as our Lord and Savior. That's simple. If you receive Him, the Father receives you. If you don't, He won't. Just that simple. But from God's standpoint, it's a birth. It's a new birth. You can't give birth to yourself. And it bears that out in verse 13. So on our point of view, from our standpoint, we must receive, and something miraculous happens at that moment in time. We receive Christ, and we're born into the family of God. It's amazing. And my question to you is, has that happened to you? Has that happened to you? I know that I've been born physically. How do I know that? I'm here, aren't I? I'm here. That's the reason you know you've been born. There's evidence. I'm going to tell you something. If you've been born again, there is evidence. If any man be in Christ, he's a new creature. Born again Christian. Is there any other kind? If you're a Christian, you've been born again. I've been doing some reminiscing leading up to Father's Day, as I suppose all of you have, about your father, whether he's alive or whether he's gone. And I was so blessed to have a wonderful earthly father. And I thought back, you know, my dad passed away at 63, pretty young. Cancer took him out. Well, actually, God took him. Humanly speaking, it was cancer. That's what was the cause of his downfall, his bad health. But for 41 years, I had Dad as my earthly father. I was 41. And I thought, my goodness, 41 years. Some people don't have a dad that long. Some may have a dad longer. But that relationship ended. He went on. We're not together. I mean, he's in my heart, but we're not together. 41 years. And then I thought about my relationship to my Heavenly Father. I was saved at 10 years old. And here I am knocking the door of 62. For 51 years, I've had a Heavenly Father. But here, I shared that to say this. 41 years and done. 41 years and that's it with my earthly father. And looking back, you know, we wish we could go back and relive some of those days, don't we? But to think that I have a Heavenly Father now for these 51, but I want you to listen, that relationship will go on forever and ever and ever. He's been my Heavenly Father for 51, and that will never end. I'll always be His child. He'll always be my Father. Do you know God is your Father? Do you know that He's your Heavenly Father? Is Jesus your Savior? Have you received Him as your Lord and Savior? Today is the day, if you've not done it, will you pray with me? Father, thank You that we can call You our Father and know